Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
First Peter chapter 3, as we continue in our series called Momentum, a Living Faith in Motion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. I've been a pastor long enough to know that as soon as I read 1 Peter 3:1, that there were women who heard what I read and cringed. There were women who heard the words, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and you cringed. You winced. Maybe even some anxiety began to creep in because of how those words have been applied, or should I say misapplied, to you in the past. It is a complete travesty how certain Christians or group of Christians, or just controlling, ignorant people in general, have taken the Bible or portions of the Bible and misused the scriptures to exert unjust and harsh authority and dominion over anyone. And unfortunately, women have borne the brunt of much of this theological fundamentalist abuse. The Bible was never intended to be used as a battering ram, and yet, unfortunately, there are still too many people of faith who claim the Bible to be the Word of God and yet use the Scriptures as a weapon. And they take the Bible, which is supposed to be the good book, and they bash people over the head with it. And they use it as a sledgehammer or some type of divine torture chamber and force people, in this case, women, into submission. And if you're a woman here today who has borne the brunt of such religious abuse in the past, I want to say to you, as a pastor, as a male pastor, I am so, so sorry that you were wrongly subjected to that. How the Bible has been misused to subjugate you and coerce you and hurt you and constrain you and keep you from being all that God wants you to be is not how the Bible is to be used, nor is it the message of the Bible. Ignorant people love to take a Bible verse here and a Bible verse there out of context, and then try and build an entire belief system out of that. And 1 Peter 3:1 is one of those verses that misinformed men love to use to try and control and dominate women. There's another verse along these same lines that has been so misunderstood and misappropriated that uninformed people use to try and control women. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Not too long ago, I was invited to join some Facebook group having to do with Christianity. And I knew some of the people in the group, but I didn't know everyone in the group. And usually I just decline those requests because I have so much better things to do than argue and debate strangers on social media. But for some reason, I decided to join this particular group because sometimes I'm just a glutton for punishment when it comes to trying to convince Calvinists of the errors of their ways. A couple of days ago, in that group that I was talking about, someone posted this picture that I'm going to show you here. This is the exact picture with the following verse. I do not allow a woman to teach or to act superior to a man, but to be quiet. That's from 1 Timothy 2:12. What a terrible picture. If you can't see very well in the back, it's a picture of a woman with tape over her mouth. I saw this picture and my blood pressure started to rise. And the verse, along with the horrible picture, portrays what I'm sure most of you ladies at some point in your life have been subjected to. The notion that you are just to know your place, sit down and shut up, right? And it's yet just another example of very bad biblical interpretation that has been used to control and dominate women and keep them from being all that God wants for them to be. Well, I couldn't see a post like this and not respond. So I would like to share with you, word for word, how I responded to this verse that was placed alongside this terrible picture. Now, I need to warn you before I share with you that I used a particular word, very intentionally, in my response to this post that I don't believe I have ever used in a sermon before. And I was a little uneasy to use this word in my message today, so yesterday I sat Micah and Renee down to get their advice and their feedback. And I told them what I want to share with you this morning, but that I'm uncertain if I should use this particular word. I told them the word. Renee had no problem with the word and said I should use it. So if you get offended, you can blame Renee. Micah couldn't stop laughing. So here goes. This is how I responded to this verse and this picture just a few days ago in that Facebook group with mostly people I don't know. But I knew I needed to try to help them understand the Bible better and more clearly. This is what I wrote. Admins, warning. My post contains the word penis, so delete if not appropriate. Although I think I do make an important point. This is regarding the verse that was posted earlier, along with the picture, about women not teaching and being quiet. 1 Timothy 2:12. In order to properly understand that verse in context, you have to very, very carefully read 1 Timothy 2:11, the verse immediately preceding 1 Timothy 2:12. And yes, context is everything. Go ahead and read 1 Timothy 2:11 and see the completely revolutionary instruction that Paul gives. Most people miss it. Most of my students in my interpreting scripture Bible class miss it, even though it is literally right before our very eyes in plain sight. Please read 1 Timothy 2:11 before you continue reading this post any further. And so for us, I want to read to you 1 Timothy 2:11. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. So I went on in my post and I said, do you see what Paul says that would have been completely mind-blowing in the first century. The first four words of 1 Timothy 2:11 are, "A woman should learn." For a man, Paul, to advocate that women learn in the first century was unheard of. Women were typically considered less than cattle in value in the first century. Learning was for men, for the elite, and the worthy. And in the first century, women were none of those. There are, unfortunately, still places around the world, even today, in the 21st century, where women are of little to no value, considered human chattel, and forbidden from receiving an education. And if this is still true even today, how much worse was it 2,000 years ago? For Paul to advocate that women actually learn and receive an education was completely radical in his day. Which brings us to 1 Timothy 2:12, which has less to do about gender and more to do with education. How could a woman teach if she wasn't educated? But now with Paul advocating that women learn, women could and would go on and become vital spokespeople for this new Christian movement. Is Paul saying that all men should be given a voice in the proclamation and catechesis or teaching of the Christian faith? Of course not. Just because a person has a penis does not mean he is called, educated, qualified to speak for God. And just because a person is a woman does not disqualify her from proclaiming and teaching the gospel. Trust me, in my classes I have sharp, educated, called, gifted, and qualified women who are more than capable of carrying on the ministry of Christ. Just as I have had a couple of men who I have told to go find another profession besides the ministry because clearly they were not called. To close, too many people fixate on 1 Timothy 2:12. I say go back and think long and hard about what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:11. You see how people take a verse here and they take a verse there out of context without really understanding the full meaning and message of the Bible, and instead try to use certain verses out of context to try to control and coerce women. And 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Peter 3:1 have been verses that have been misused, and too many husbands have thrown the Bible at their wives and said, "God says you need to submit to me, and you will submit to me." Except, if you remember last week's message in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter had already started this discussion regarding submission. In 1 Peter 2:13, Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority." He goes on and he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." And then Peter concludes chapter 2 by talking about how Jesus, our example, willingly submitted himself to the authorities who unjustly schemed against our Lord and then arrested him for crimes he didn't commit. They abused him without mercy and then they crucified him as a public spectacle. And so Peter didn't start writing chapter 3 talking about submission. He had already started the discussion about how our posture in the world as foreigners and exiles is to be one of submission. In other words, we are not to be walking around with our chest all puffed up thinking we own the place because we don't own the place. We are foreigners and exiles in this place. And the only rights and privileges we have in this world are that we are to show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and yes, honor the emperor. That's 1 Peter 2:17. Look with me at it again. For this is to be our posture in the world. 1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And honor the emperor. And this is to carry over into our home life. And this is how Peter begins chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands. But look a couple of verses down at 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. How many husbands who have thrown 1 Peter 3:1 in the face of their wife and demanded submission from their wife have actually gone so far as to read just a few verses down to 1 Peter 3:7? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. I've never known a wife who, when treated properly like a queen, didn't want to treat her husband like a king. You see, this is all about mutual submission. You want peace in your home? You want love and tranquility and happiness in your home? It's all about mutual submission. Wives, husbands, even kids, all submitting to God and to each other out of reverence. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches as well. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, because the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Bible clearly teaches a mutual submission. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And then go down to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you know, as I read Ephesians 5:25, it seems to me that there's a greater burden on the husband to love, respect, cherish, submit, and reverence his wife, because Paul is teaching here that just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the husband is to do the same for the wife. But nowhere do we read that the wife is to lay down her life for her husband. So it seems to me that there is a greater onus or responsibility for the husband to submit and lay down his life for his wife, if it ever comes to that. Amen. Stephen Beck gives the following example, which so beautifully illustrates the need for mutual submission for one another, as the Bible instructs. He says this: driving down a country road one day, I came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted that said in big block letters, "Yield." Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued across the bridge and to my destination. On the way back, I saw the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction. To my surprise, I saw another yield sign. Curious, I thought to myself, I'm sure there was the same sign posted on the other side. When I reached the other side of the bridge, I looked back. Sure enough, yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give the right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. And he goes on and he says this: when the Bible commands Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way and avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. I've shared with you before that you can be so right that you can be so wrong. If in my desire to be so right that I have to get you to submit to my rightness without me being willing to submit to you, then I am being so wrong. And too many marriages have failed because of an unwillingness to mutually submit to one another. Too many friendships have ended. Too many churches have split. Too many fights have begun. Too many wars have been started. Too many lives have been shattered and hearts broken because someone was so right that they were so wrong. The most perfect person who ever lived, who was right in all his ways and thoughts and actions, did not use his rightness to coerce and control people. Jesus never coerced another human being. He simply invited them on the journey. And just as we are to submit to others, even as Christ submitted himself, Peter goes on and urges us to continue to follow in the example of Christ in how we are to live. And he gives us the following guiding principles. Look at 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. First, we are to be like-minded. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, we are to have the mind of Christ. The reason why the world is in such a mess is that everyone has their own opinion, and my opinion is right, and all opposing opinions are wrong, right? The Bible says, let us seek the mind of Christ. Let's get God's opinion. And in those areas where there might be disagreement, let's strive to live by this axiom. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Next, we are to be sympathetic. We are to be sympathetic. Think back to the last bad day you had. And it was so bad you were grumpy, irritable, angry, upset, sad, whatever. Maybe something bad happened at work. Maybe your family went through something tragic. Maybe your car broke down in the middle of a freeway and it was 95 degrees outside and you were stranded. I don't know. But think back to the last bad day you had. And if you say every day this last week was like that, then we're going to have special prayer for you, okay? The next time someone is grumpy, irritable, angry, upset, sad, or whatever towards you, and they're taking it out on you, we need to think back to the last time that we were in their position and what we were going through in our last bad day. Because we all have bad days. And when people take out their stuff on us, we have to be reminded that we don't know the entire story of the things that they're going through in their own life. And so we need to be sympathetic. We need to be understanding and caring regarding what people are going through. And then ask God, God, how can you use me to help them instead of making things worse? Next, Peter just reiterates what Jesus taught when they both tell us to love one another. This is your homework for today. Kids, I know school's out and the last thing you want to do is homework. And the rest of us, I know we've been out of school for a while, but I'm still giving you homework anyway. When you get home, I want you to read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, okay? John 15, 1 through 17. How come not all of you are writing this down? John 15, verses 1 through 17. And you get bonus points if you read it and then meditate on it all week long. John 15, verses 1 through 17. And then send me a text and tell me you've done your homework, okay? Because John 15, 1 through 17 is a beautiful synopsis of how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a preview of what you will read, not if you do your homework, but when you do your homework. John 15:9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. John 15:17, Jesus said, this is my command, love one another. Finally, Peter says, be compassionate and humble. If you join us on Wednesday nights, you know that we are currently going through this book, The Art of Neighboring. It's a really good book. There's stirred a lot of good discussion for us. This last Wednesday night, we were in chapter 6, and I want to read you the beginning illustration of chapter 6 about an 11-year-old girl named Nicole. A few years ago, Nicole's family made a commitment to reach out to their neighbors across the street. That family consisted of a recently divorced mom and 7 foster kids. To say their life was chaotic would be a massive understatement. As they began to engage this family and learn about the complexity of their household, it began to feel overwhelming. Nicole, again, let me remind you, she's only 11 years old, noticed that 2 of their elementary age kids were struggling. She mentioned to her mom that she would be willing to help them with their schoolwork a couple times a week. Nicole began tutoring these 2 kids. She knew she had something to offer, so she simply showed up at their house on Tuesdays and Thursdays to help. Not only is she serving these kids in significant ways, she is also serving their mom, who has expressed how grateful she is for the role Nicole is playing in the lives of her kids. This is a beautiful reminder of the power of neighboring. If an 11-year-old child can figure out a way to match up her gifts with the needs of her neighbors, then so can you. If an 11-year-old kid can be compassionate and humble enough to serve her neighbors, then so can we.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.